Our scripture lesson is taken from the Gospel of John. I'm going to be preaching from John chapter 12 for a little while. We're now in the Lenten season, that time preparing for Good Friday. Lord willing, we'll have a Maundy-Thursday service the Thursday before Easter, and we'll have an Easter sunrise service, and an Easter sunrise breakfast. You got it, yeah. We had a little dry run of that yesterday, and we say sometimes from the Word, we say, taste and see the Lord is good, and I can say yesterday, taste and see the eggs were good to you. So we're in preparing our hearts for Easter, and the Lord, asking the Lord to work in our church and in our lives. Chapter 12, starting at verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, that would be the big Passover. This is just 6 days before, or 7 days before the crucifixion. So that you've got a time frame. Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this pure perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." I'm also going to read through verse 11. "Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. When I sign up or register in a video game, you didn't want to hear that, did you? Some of us pastors play video games. I always sign up as the good guy. Does that make you feel any better? When I play a game of cribbage with my wife and she goes way ahead, I say, "Uh-oh, it's looking bad for the good guys." And when I'm way ahead, I say, "Looks like the good guys are way ahead." See, I have decided I'm always going to play the good guy. That's kind of how I approach Scripture. I want to aspire to be like Jesus. And if I can't, it's like you've heard me say before about Gene Peters, for those of you who know him. If I can't be like Jesus, at least I want to be like Gene Peters. So we've got two main characters in the Scripture that we read this morning to consider. We've got Mary. We've actually got Mary and Martha and Judas. Givers and takers. And I know you're here today, most of you, almost probably, I don't know, it could be all of you, are in church today because you aspire to be more than you are. You want to be like Christ. And I pray that this scripture be an encouragement to you. Now the background of this scripture is, as it says right in the first verse, that Lazarus was raised from the dead. And I could have started our Lenten season studying chapter 11 and Lazarus coming from the dead, but It's going to take something to get through chapter 12 before Easter. So you have to start somewhere. But I'm going to just remind you a little bit. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And Jesus said, open the tomb. Martha, sister of Lazarus, says, Lord, he's been there 4 days and he stinks. Jesus said, roll the stone back, and he shouted, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus comes forth, and it shakes everybody up. There are people that have been wondering about Jesus. They've come to see Mary and Martha because it's the funeral time. They've lost their brother Lazarus. They're there for the funeral, and they see this extraordinary miracle, and they're no longer sitting on the fence. But it's also shaken up the spiritual authorities in Israel, the Sanhedrin, and even it's shaken up Caiaphas, who is the high priest. Now, the high priest's job is to represent God to the people and the people to God. And part of the function, if you read the law, part of the function of the high priest is to offer sacrifices for the people. And what he was supposed to do with the sacrifice is to take the lamb that was brought and to place his hands on the lamb as a signifying transferring of sin from himself and from the people onto the lamb. And the idea being, it's better that the lamb die than I die, or that the people die. And in this discussion about the death and resurrection of Lazarus, Caiaphas is one who says, don't you know that it's better that one die for the people than all the people die? And the Bible tells us, John tells us, that he did not say this of his own accord, but as high priest, he fulfilled a high priestly function, the words of transference, that Jesus is going to die for the sins of the world. That's the background for this. But, I mean, Lazarus is, he's back from the dead, and they're having this big banquet as a result. So it's an enormous celebration for that family. And Martha, we see one way of giving is Martha's giving. She gives in service. And that's a very powerful, powerful way to give. I mean, the real, I guess, Mary gets most of the billing in this scripture, or most of the attention, because of her extraordinary gift. But most of us are the Marthas in the world. And we had a mission meeting on Tuesday night where Craig Libby, who's the director of Advent Christian Missions in Latin America, he told us about the work that he and his wife Christy do in Mexican Medical. And they have for years done free medical clinics in Mexico, primarily in Tijuana. And they've developed relationships with bunches of churches. So when they're planning a medical outreach, they bring the churches together for training, and they train all of the people that are going to be involved in the outreach. They say, you know, you just got to be hospitable and friendly, and show each person that comes to you a little bit of love. Everybody gets this teaching. Everybody gets this training. I thought that's good training for us. If all of us can be like yeast, right? We're all going to add a little bit of blessing to it. So what happens is they set up, like, I think he said 8 tents. And they run people through a process that people come and they wait, while they're waiting in line to register, they have someone come. Someone from one of the churches comes and stands with them and says, who are you and how are you doing? And shows just a little bit of love while they're waiting in line. And then they go to the registrar and the registrar is taking their name and so forth, and that registrar knows that his or her job is to show Christ's love, register them, but also it's an opportunity to show love, and then the person goes to whoever takes the blood pressure. Same story, love, a little bit of love, and then they have their pulse taken and their temperature taken. Every step along the way, about 6/10 in, they meet the doctor. And the doctor, who's been primed by Mexican medical and taught by Craig Libby, and it's part of their ministry for years, the doctor is a Christian, and he as he's talking to them, he's respectful and interested, and he seeks to bless them. They go, if they go from there to, they've got a little pharmacy set up, same thing if they're getting medicine. And then, so they've had person after person after person after person bless and bless and bless and bless and bless and bless. Just little blessings. Just hospitality. And then they come to, they say, we'd like to pray for you, and we've got the prayer tent. And they go in the prayer tent and say, how can we pray for you? And would you like to follow Christ? One day, last year, they led 125 people to Christ. One day. Last year, they led between 8, as a ministry, they led between 8 and 900 people to Christ. Just from being Martha's. Just from the little acts of kindness and hospitality. The people felt loved. That's what most of our part is. But Mary has this part where she gives the extraordinary gift. She has, we don't know the backstory except that Jesus says she saved this perfume for this day. Now she may have thought, I'm saving this for my retirement. I don't know. Who knows how she came by the perfume, but we know it costs like a year's wages. How long would it take? Now, I don't know if this is the Mary Magdalene who was the prostitute or not. The Bible doesn't say which Mary this is. But so we don't know the source of this wealth. But we know that she gave an extravagant gift. And it was kind of shocking. Sometimes people give those kind of extravagant gifts. And I feel like, especially lately, in our church, there have been a lot of people that have given extravagantly. You know, we've had this mill project. If you're new to the church, then you're finding out that what I'm finding out, there are, I don't know who gives what, but I know that people are giving hundreds or even thousands of dollars towards this project. I think it's pretty extravagant, pretty amazing giving for a little church to be able to raise $20,000 for the mill since December. And I pray that it's the example of the people in the church would be a teaching moment for everybody. Because when we get saved, a lot of us are a lot more like Judas than we are like Mary. We're saying, holy smokes, that's a lot of money. Judas is offended by the gift. The poor could have had part of that gift. And he's in the, among, it's obvious what he is exposed by his concerns. He's been a follower of Christ, and when Jesus sent out the 12 to go heal and cast out demons, Judas is right there. God is answering his prayers, despite the fact that he's going to be the betrayer. And when Jesus says on the night of his betrayal, when Jesus says, one of you will betray me, nobody says, I knew it was Judas. They have no idea. So he kind of just blends into the woodwork, except for this statement. This money could have been used better than to waste it on Jesus. Because it looks like an enormous expense. A year's, say, it, if you say it was $30,000 worth, used up in 3 minutes. That seems like a big expense. But Jesus validates her extravagant love. And think about how much she loves Christ, and he hasn't even died on the cross yet. You know what I'm saying? She's just met him, knows him. You know, like Nathanael, when he first meets Jesus in the book of John, Jesus says, "Oh, I saw you when you were under the fig tree." And Nathanael just meets Jesus, hasn't seen the resurrection. He just gets that one statement. He says, "You are the King of Israel." There's something about Jesus and his character that she doesn't know about the nails yet. She doesn't know that it's 6 days away. This is done prophetically to prepare Jesus for his burial. She doesn't even know what you and I know, that he's going to be beaten with rods and beaten by guards and slapped by old Sanhedrin members, that he's going to be scourged, that he's going to have a nail of crowns pressed down upon his head. He'll be nailed to the tree and hung on a cross. She doesn't know any of that, but she loves him so. She loves him so for who he is, and that's what needs to be our focus in worship. I love this church. I love the singing. I love Sharon and Bruce. I love Ethan. I love the board. I tell you, we've got a great church. I even love the tin ceilings. Isn't that weird? But I'm here. We're here because of Jesus, aren't we? He's the one. Now think about it. She's all happy because her brother was dead. She got her brother back. I mean, for time. You know, you probably heard the joke, what was Lazarus' last words? "Not this again." She's got him for time. Listen. Listen. Linda's going to have Keen back. Going to have Skip back. Not just for time. And Pat's going to have Jim back. And Sybil's going to have Tom back. And Joanne is going to have Bob back. And Jamie's going to have Joan back. You know what I'm saying? Not just for time, but for eternity. Huh? Now, somehow Mary knows. Somehow Mary knows her. This is the Savior. She doesn't know all the intricacies of the cross, but somehow she knows her sins are forgiven. And it doesn't matter if she's Mary Magdalene and demon-possessed or been a prostitute. She knows that this is the Savior of the world and that he loves her. Now, how much do we know on this side of the cross? How much he gave for us. How much he did for us. That he is the Savior of the world. And so, we delight to love him. We praise his name. She's invited him into her home. I don't know if any of you, I've read a card that says, when you see an extremely clean home, you see a home that's going to invite somebody's sister in. We clean up when we get guests. Right? So I don't know what kind of clean Mary and Martha did. Martha would probably say Mary didn't do enough. But they're thrilled to have Jesus in their home. Listen, when I prayed, actually we stood in a circle and held hands And when I was 8 years old and prayed the sinner's prayer, I didn't invite Jesus into my home. I invited him into my heart. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We've got so much more than Mary. The presence of Christ, the knowledge of salvation. We're going to be celebrating. We're preparing to remember afresh on Monday, Thursday. We're preparing to remember in that communion experience his death on the cross for our sake. Listen. The church will not make sense if you don't know Jesus and don't surrender to him. This was Judas' problem. He was there, he saw it all, and you can be here. I have actually been, you know, I'd like to say that I'm always entirely sanctified, but I'm actually probably only entirely sanctified in about 5 or 10 minute stretches where I really get everything, all my ducks lined up, and then somebody knocks my ducks out of line, and I'm not so good as I might be. But I've been in a church, especially I remember one camp meeting, I was out of sorts with the Lord. I was wrestling with him about whether or not to go to New Zealand, and I was trying to figure out if it was what it was going to do for me, like Judas, you know. I was, is this going to do my career any good? Is this going to do my career? What's this going to do for me? And I saw God working at that camp. And it was like I was a spectator on the outside watching. I didn't like it. I knew I needed to be surrendered. And I'm sure there's somebody here that needs to be surrendered. You see that Mary gave this big gift, and you see people in here, you can tell they're worshiping the Lord. Like those people that went to Asbury, Kentucky, to the school there. And when they entered the place, they could see people were worshiping the Lord. You see it, but you feel like Judas. It seems strange and unreal. You see the gifts that people give, and you feel... You don't feel joyful, you feel threatened. If I come to this church, am I going to have to give like that? Yeah. Listen, you can never ever give enough. Never ever give enough to save your soul. It's not about money. Anything you give to Christ, the only thing he'll accept is the stuff that you give as thanks, as worship. That's the only acceptable gift to God. Jesus came because he said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so we see here Mary's extraordinary gift. You see around, this is not just ancient history. That the love of Christ continues to touch people today. And I want to say, if you are not surrendered to Christ, make the choice. Choose. I'm going to be the good guy. I want to be like Mary. I want to be like Martha. I want to be like Jesus. Choose that today and receive him as your Savior. We're going to have a closing song. And I'm going to be down at the front. And if you've waited long enough, you've always, or many times you've said, I'll wait for another day to accept Christ as my Savior. I want to say, let today be the day that you receive Christ.